good morning. I'd like to say that it is a privilege for me to be here with you. Not because I have anything to say, but God has placed within me a desire to share His Word, to share truth. And I know many of you, some I know better, much better than others. Kevin, I would know fairly well. Wendell, Derek, there's different ones that I've gotten to know over the years on the workplace, Orvin. But I want you to know I really appreciate the ones that I do know here. Harold's another one that I would know fairly well. But at the same time, I don't know where you're at. As far as I'm not that involved with your everyday lives. And I like it that way. When I'm asked to come preach to a group like this, what do you preach? What do you preach about? And again, I'm thankful. I don't know you that well. And so I'd like to preach from my heart this morning. I'd like to preach from my experience. But doing that, preaching from my heart, I'm sure that there'll be times that I'll be emotional, so just bear with me. But I'm preaching out of my own experience with God. And I'm preaching about a subject that you normally don't hear on a Sunday morning. You may hear more about it at a wedding, which is one of the last times I would have preached on this subject, would have been at a wedding. And it involves marriage. But I don't think it's totally confined to marriage, but this morning it will be within that context. And again, what I want to share with you comes from my own experience. It wasn't any teaching that I took on it. It was simply my life the misery in my marriage. I had that. And the crying out to God and Him giving me hope through His Word. So that's where this message comes from. And it's safe to say that I've never heard another message like this. You may not have either, quite like this. But again, it's coming from my own experience. I would like to start out with just a few verses in perhaps a not really a favorite chapter in the Bible for many, but an important one, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll primarily, like I said, be talking about it, this subject within the marriage context, but if you're here and you're not married, you're either a man or you're a woman, and I think this, I just pray that there's food in this message that is for you as well. I believe there is. We'll be moving along quickly to get this in one message, but I'd like to start out in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, just as the basis, and you can turn to things, to references if you wish to, or you can listen, just listen. Either way, he says here, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And I won't be going any further in that chapter, other than to say that without this verse, or without this principle, the practice largely within the Mennonite culture of wearing a head veiling becomes useless. And I have seen in the past where great importance is placed on a head veiling, not nearly as much importance is placed on the principle for the head veiling, which is the headship order, which is not a New Testament principle only, but it took on a different role, I believe, in the New Testament. And it would be good to go into the history of this a little bit, but for the sake of time, I think we'll just move on. But this is the headship order that Christ has set up. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Now, within that headship order are some phrases that I think the men are largely okay with. The head of the woman is the man. We're okay with that. We can deal with that. But then the head of the woman is the man, and we hear the word submit, submission. And this is where I expect most of the ladies to have to get up and use the restroom or something like that. But that's not a fun word, normally, in my experience, to think about for the ladies. Submission within the headship order and the authority, or the head of the woman is the man. And over the years, I guess that has just been a struggle, I think, for a lot of us to practice. We're always, seems we can't hit the balance between leadership and really taking charge of everything. And it can be hard to really understand what it means to submit without just do as I do and say as I say. What I'd like to explore this morning is more of an in-depth look at that role because of what marriage is. Marriage is not just, it's not just a man and a woman becoming one within a marriage. It's more than that. Marriage is a picture. Marriage is an example. Marriage is divine. It's a miracle. And to the place where it's talked about most intimately is in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, and you find it mentioned in different of the Gospels, also in, well, not as much in the Gospels, but you'd hear it more in, like, Colossians talks about it, 1 Peter talks about it, and perhaps a few other places. But Ephesians, it's referred to as a great mystery, and I think there, you know, the different places that he writes about it, he's writing it to where his readers can understand. In other words, when you read about marriage in the Corinthians, remember, even talking about the headship order and the head veiling, he's talking to a people that he said in the same letter, I have fed you with milk and not with meat because you were not able to bear it, and you're still not able to bear it. So he's writing at that level. So he doesn't mean something big and deep and mysterious when he's talking about the headship order. It's simply a fact that I think they understood. In Ephesians, it seems that the Ephesian church was growing spiritually. And he was able to share the true meaning of marriage with them in a way that he couldn't with just everyone else. And that's where we'd want to spend the majority of our time, starting in verse 22. And we want to just not move through this too fast. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." And if you wives are honest with yourselves, have you ever struggled with that verse? "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife." Those are the words that tend to jump out at us. Submit to your own husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife. I want to stick with Scripture as much as possible this morning, but I also want to, you know, having said that it comes out of my own experience, I want to share a little bit about that as well. For the first few years of our marriage started out fairly well, you could say, but it wasn't long, and the tension rose between us that just would not go away. And often I would want to come home from work and walk in the house and then feel that tension, and I'd want to turn and walk right back out again. Go out and rake the leaves or mow the yard, or there was always something I could do. And that went on for a period of time where we just seemed we couldn't resolve differences. And the time came when I became miserable in our situation. And one day, heading home from work, I remember crying out to God and yelling at myself. I said things like, the verse in my mind was, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain." That's not an exact phrase in the Bible, but it would be what the Bible talks about numerous times. And I said to myself, "You have known this verse all of your life, and you have no idea what it means." And I began to question whether I was even a Christian or not, because of the way that I felt. I knew the Bible talked so much about finding life, about joy, and about peace. Where was that at? I had to find out, am I a Christian or am I not a Christian? And I went home, and I went on my computer, and I found a translation that was easy to read, that I didn't have to figure out exactly the words, Greek, you know. I found one that I could just read and drink, and I read. I don't even remember where I read. I think it was somewhere in John. But I knew at that point, when I began reading, searching, who am I really? That life flooded my soul. And I remember thinking, these words were here all along. I grew up with them. But they look totally different. Christ was able to flood my heart with life when I began truly seeking. And my life has truly never been the same since. Even though I had accepted Christ at a young age and was a Christian, I don't believe my eyes were truly opened, because we are to be transformed by having our minds renewed. And until that happens, life can be a constant struggle, I feel. But this began to change not only me, but it began to change my family, began to change the way that my wife and I related to each other. And this is what I felt that God showed me. That there's other words here that I wasn't seeing. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord." Think about that. And then he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Think about that. And so with time, I was able to, excuse me, instead of saying that my marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, I decided to go at it backwards and say that the church and its relationship with Christ is a picture of my marriage. So, it's important, it's of all importance to realize that wives are to submit unto their husbands as unto the Lord. And that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So first of all, well, let's move a little bit further down in this. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then the next verse, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Let's explore a little bit how Christ loved the church. Now it says that he gave himself for it. How does that translate into a married relationship? What does that mean? Does that mean for the husband that he just gives up everything he ever wanted and it's just all about his wife? That's it. All about his wife. And if he's all about his wife, then his wife will do whatever he says. Is that really what Paul meant when he wrote these words? There's a few verses I'd like to look at to give us perhaps a better understanding. How did Christ love the church? First of all, it says he gave himself for it. So, Christ gave us something. What did he give? It says he gave himself. In other words, what Christ gave to the church was his life. He gave us life. Now, you can look at that two ways, and I think it means both ways. He gave his life. In other words, he lost his life. He gave his life for our sins. But he gave us life. Does that make sense? He took his life, gave it to us, so that we could have life. And we're never the same after that. He gave us something so that we had something to give. Because look, in John chapter 13, verse 34, this is the chain of love. You've probably heard an old country song about the chain of love. But this is the true chain of love. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment, one they hadn't had before. Why had they not had it before? Because they did not have the ability to fulfill it. But this was a new commandment that he was giving to his disciples. He says that you love one another. That's not so new. They were called to love one another. In the Old Testament, they were called to love their neighbor and to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, soul, and mind. What was different? He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? We won't turn to it, but in John 10, it says that he's come to give us life and to give it more abundantly. That's how he loved us, to give us life, to give us abundant life. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. You see the chain? Because one thing that I want us men to remember as we go through here is that you are asked to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Listen to this. How did Christ love the church? We talked about that he gave his life. But listen to these words in John chapter 15, verse 9. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So Christ loved us with love the Father gave him. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in that love. So, men, we are asked to love our wives not out of our own selves, but with the love that Christ has given us. You're not asked to do this on your own. That's a very important point to remember. Because back in Ephesians 5, as we continue, it says here, husbands, love your wives. This is in verse 25 again, and we'll keep reading. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, for a little bit, let's leave marriage and let's look at the church's relationship with Christ. And so when I mean the church, I mean us as individuals. We make up the church of Christ. So with us each having an individual relationship with Christ, this is where it's coming from. Your own individual relationship with Christ. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We often think of sanctification as a process that can take a lifetime. And I think it's true that we grow more into his likeness. But I believe this is something that takes place when we receive the Spirit of God, when we are born again, that we are sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. And that doesn't make us perfect. But when we realize that he lived the perfect life and we believe in him, we are washed and cleansed. And the difference is God's Spirit is placed within us. This is for men and women. When we receive Christ as Savior, he places his Spirit within us, and then we're considered cleansed and washed by the living Word that is within. Then it says, well, I want to finish that thought. That way, we're not asked to live life perfectly. God's perfect Spirit within doesn't make us perfect. But it says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That sounds perfect. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. Is that how the church is? With you as an individual part of the church of Christ, is it holy and without blemish? Did he say it would be holy and without blemish? No, he didn't really say that. He says that he might present it to himself a glorious church. For a better meaning of that word present, let's go to Colossians. Well, you can just listen. It's just going to be a verse or two. I guess two verses. Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22. He says, in you, and he's talking to the Colossian church here, but he could have been talking to us, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you. Same Greek word as well. It's the same English word and also the same Greek word. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Are you there? Are you unblameable and unreprovable and holy in his sight? Why? Because you believed in the one who is holy and unblameable and unreprovable. You've trusted in Christ, the perfect one. He placed his perfect spirit within. Now you're heirs together with him. And he presents you as he lived. Isn't that beautiful? Now, sin still needs to be dealt with. Sure it does. If a believer sins, there's consequences. There's things that need to be dealt with. But imperfection. We're not called to live life perfectly. We're called to seek after this. We seek after the one who lived a perfect life. And we're presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We're presented that way. So, let's go back to Ephesians 5. In verse 25, where he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." Christ loved the church as if it was his own body. Though the church is not faultless, though the church doesn't live perfectly, since I'm a part of the church, that taints it. I cannot live life perfectly, but since I'm seeking after the one who did, I am presented perfectly. That's grace. We're called to be seekers. We're not called to be perfect. The key is that we are living our life to seek after the kingdom, to seek after the one who was perfect. And so if you read this within a marriage context, is that not a beautiful, beautiful picture? That we love as Christ loved. Christ gave us his love to everyone. But within a marriage context, there's something special that happens. I found I was able to love my wife as never before, because no longer was my love based on her performance. It wasn't based on her looks. It wasn't based on how I felt at the time. Because when you're given something to give, it doesn't really depend on you anymore. You're simply given something to give. You can give someone a very nice gift if you were given it to them, if you were given it to give to them. Are you with me on that? You're not asked to give something you don't have. You're only asked to give, and I'm talking to a man loving his wife. You're only asked to give what you've been given. That's a key thing to remember. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved my wife." And she can continue in that love. That is the headship order in a nutshell. My wife has her own personal relationship with God. Of course she does. But within a marriage relationship, where does she go? The head of the woman, where does that come into play in a marriage relationship? Again, it's not "do as I do," it's not "say as I say." Christ is the head of me. How does Christ respond to me? You know how Christ draws me? Through attraction. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. My life, your life comes from me." That's my relationship with Christ. "As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Do you see the headship order played out there? It says the head of Christ is God. It's a effect from the top down. Christ, God loved Christ. Christ loved us as people, but within a marriage relationship, he designed it to be funneled through the man, to where a wife becomes You could say, a bearer of your fruit. And so I'd like to talk to the men a little bit. And I just want you to answer this within yourself. Certainly don't raise your hand and offer where you might be at. This is for within yourself. But your wife and you in your spiritual relationship. Your wife has friends. That's good. Your wife probably has Facebook, and that's fine as well. And your wife also has spiritual needs. I do too. All of us men have spiritual needs of some kind or another. But where does your wife go to receive answers in her spiritual life? Does she pour out to her friends on Facebook? Does she go with a friend and talk it out? Those things are not bad. Don't think that I'm saying they are. But can your wife come to you for primary spiritual nourishment? As the Father hath loved me, so I love my wife. He gave me life that I could have it more abundantly. And when he gave me life, I have life to give. How do I give life? John 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. God has taught me, I feel, there was one man that told me once, never say that your message came from God. You preach it, and I'll decide. I never forgot that. But this is what I feel God has taught me for my own personal life. I am to die to self. And so I look at my faith in Christ. There's a parable like this, by the way. My faith is growing from a seed that was planted. Find that in Mark 4 and other places. But the parable of the sower. Seed is planted. God's word is planted in my heart. It begins to grow in the form of faith. I learn to trust Christ. The more that I pattern my life into being a seeker for the kingdom, the more that tree grows. And it's important to remember that the tree is not me. The tree is my trust, my faith in Christ. As a husband, it grows, it grows, it grows, it grows, it matures. And we find in the parable of the sower that at some point it begins to bear fruit. That seed that was planted grows up into a tree of faith, of trust. And after a while, that faith has something. And we find by the parable that this tree grows up into a great tree and it grows branches. That parable is also found in Mark. It grows great branches and it begins to bear fruit. I did a study on the mustard seed in modern-day Israel because I had some questions about these parables. And I found a very interesting study that was done, or not a study, it was simply somebody that knew about the mustard plant in the Middle East. And this is what he said. Where it says that the tree grows great branches and the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. That's the King James Version. They come and lodge in the branches thereof. He said that's actually he doesn't believe it's a correct translation. because of how it plays out in real life in the Middle East. He said the mustard plant grows up and sprouts branches, as it were, and it bears seed, fruit. There's seed there. And he said birds do not actually build nests and stay in the mustard seed or the mustard plant, but they love the seeds. They come for the seeds. They come and eat. And so he feels that word lodge should be translated land. Whether that's true or not, I think it'd be an easy mistake to make. Lodge instead of land. The birds come and land in the branches, but they come for the seed. They come to eat. In my own life, I remember being in a Bass Pro Shops looking for shoes. But my mind was trying to figure this out about the mustard plant. And I said to myself, if my theory is correct, I called it a theory at that point, that my faith is as a grain of mustard seed that grows up and begins to grow branches, I always heard it explained as that's the church of God at large. But I felt God telling me to take it personal. This is about you. You and me. And I thought, if the way I'm understanding it is correct, at some point my faith should grow to the point where it bears fruit. And it says, in another parable, I was connecting these. It said a parable, it said the kingdom of God is as if a man casts seed into the ground. And he waits day and night, the seed grows up, he knows not how. Are you familiar with that parable? It says first it's the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. This is using corn as an example, or wheat or something like that. But it said, when the corn is ripe, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn, the ripe corn in the ear. Immediately he brings in the sickle, for the harvest has come. So he sends a harvester to harvest fruit. So I thought, if my theory is correct, my tree of faith will grow. My trust in God will grow. My life will get to a point where there's fruit for others. And what's going to happen? And the only thing I could come up with was that the Lord would send a harvester. And I realized the truth then, that the fruit that was hanging on my tree of faith would never spoil. It would always be harvested. If those parables are true, the birds should come. And I got this beautiful picture of ministry. That when there's fruit of faith hanging there, what's inside real fruit? Inside real fruit is more seed, the promise of new life. That is, I bear fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, patience, love. Those fruits will be harvested. And within those fruits are seed for new fruit in someone else's life, where the sower that's sowing seed can have no idea the effect it will have long term. Within a marriage relationship, that became a beautiful, beautiful picture to me. I didn't decide, you know, I'm not really being a proper spiritual leader in my home. I need to work on that. I was kind of clueless that I wasn't a spiritual leader. I remember at one point my wife coming to me and she said, you did not used to be the spiritual leader in our home, but she said, now you are. That was a realization for me. What happened? What happened was when I found out what it meant to seek first the kingdom of God, to seek God's kingdom, to be a builder in His kingdom, instead of being focused on our conflict and our disagreements, it's so natural to be focused on the places we differ. We try to talk it through. We try to get an agreement. And it can go round and round and round. Does that sound familiar? But it was only by God's grace that I realized we won't ever get this talked out. It's about me being about the kingdom of God. When I began to seek the kingdom of God, then my marriage, the headship order, it fell into place. Because once I got under Christ in the right way, Christ doesn't tell me, make sure you make more food this time, we didn't have enough. Or make sure that the porch is swept when I get home, please. And can you go get my shoes? And there's an old song that I've heard before that it always makes me smile, but it's put another log on the fire, cook me up some bacon and some beans, go out to the car and change the tire, then come and tell me why you're leaving me. It's not that. Leading, the way Christ leads me, is through attraction, through life, through love. And he leads me by what he gives me. And so I lead my wife by what I can give her. Beautiful picture. I simply give what I've been given. Does that make your marriage perfect? By no means. My marriage is not perfect. It's a work in progress. Even my understanding of this is going to be a lifelong process. But to realize that submission isn't a hard pill to swallow. It's not a bitter herb you have to take. Submission for a wife is through attraction. She will want to come under a man that's seeking God with his whole heart. And I can't give 100% guarantee on that. But I believe that Christ wants our wives to submit through attraction. Because of the way we live our lives under Christ, we're seeking after him with our whole heart. It's past time to close. But I always love to end a message like this with putting two verses together. And the one is found in Luke chapter 12, where it says, we're commanded not to seek after what we eat, what we wear, not to seek after worldly things, because all the nations of the world seek after it, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. We are to seek after the kingdom. Now, if I asked you, what does it mean to seek after the kingdom? That's something I wrestled with. What does it mean? How would I tell you that I'm seeking after the kingdom of God? How does that play out? And I found this verse in a most unlikely chapter that I felt it was a light bulb moment for me, and it changed the way that I live. This was something that happened right over the time where I was in a state of misery, and then I found life, and God soon revealed this to me, and it has been my favorite combo in all of Scripture. For me as a man, and it's in Romans 14, verse 17, I found out what the kingdom of God on earth was. The kingdom of God is not just doing good things. It's not just having my children in a good Christian school. It's not being involved in a good Christian church. It's not listening to good Christian messages, good Christian music, being honest on your taxes. All of those things are good. They're necessary. But that is like flames of the fire. That if you pay attention to those, you'll never get to the base. All of those things are good things that we do, but you can do all of those good things. In fact, you can even get up every morning at 6 o'clock, sharp, and have a half an hour devotions. And then you can get the family up and have another half hour devotions. Religiously, relentlessly, you can do that. And still not even be close to what the kingdom of God really is. Though none of those things are bad. They're good, and you'll be doing many of those things, walking in the kingdom. He says here in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And looking at it in context here will make sense why he said that. But I'd like to even broaden that meat and drink and say it's not something you can put your hands on, not something you can see and touch. Like when the Pharisees asked Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm going quite over time. But when the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God should come, he said, you can't say, it's over here or it's over there. It's that man. He brought it. He's part of it. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is within. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So let's quickly bring that verse over into Luke chapter 12 and say, but rather, seek ye righteousness and peace and joy in God's Holy Spirit. And all these things, all that we often strive for, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, our temporal things will be added to us. We don't have to worry about those things. What we are to do is seek after righteousness, peace, and joy given by God's Spirit. And that has come into play in every situation in my marriage. That's when my wife comes to me with questions and with struggles about different situations. If your wife has a lot of friends, there's always things they're going to be working through. Point her back to this. They don't always want us to fix their problems or give this, well, you're just thinking too deep into it. They want us to point them back to truth. It's about righteousness that the Spirit gives. It's about peace that He gives. It's about the joy that He gives. That's where we put in our time and our effort. And it can come into, it can be the answer in any situation you come into in your marriage. Seek after righteousness, peace, and joy in God's Holy Spirit. And you will be loving your wife as Christ loved the church. And your wife will be attracted in submitting under your spiritual guidance and your spiritual walk with God. May God bless each one. Thank you for your attentiveness.